Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
So let's just read Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the time that we had to worship you in song and in prayer and in reading your word. Father, we pray that even now as we worship you, as we sit under your word and listen to it and respond, we pray that you would direct our minds, that you would give minds, spiritual minds, minds that are focused on you, minds that are focused on not the things of this world. Father, I pray that you would help us this way through your Spirit. And I pray that even as you help us to focus this way, that these truths would continue to have an impact in our lives and in the way that we live. Father, I also want to pray for myself, and I pray that your Spirit would guide me this morning. Give me clarity of thought. Fill me with your word so that what I speak is your word and not my own words. And I pray that this would be for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. This we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. This month, I believe, is Pride Awareness Month. And some of you may have seen it, where people have been posting rainbows and lots of other things. It's a month that celebrates mankind's sexuality and says, this is who you are. And if you think this way, if you feel this way, if you experience a certain attraction towards someone or feel a certain kind of way, then so be it. Because that's how you identify yourself, that's your identity, and let's celebrate it. You know, that's one way in which the world celebrates their identity. And yet how different that is with us who are Christians. See, us as Christians, our identity is not wrapped up in what we think of ourselves, let alone what we feel about ourselves. In fact, our identity is ultimately not wrapped up in ourselves or on what others perceive of us, but it's wrapped up in another person, and that's the person of Christ. You see, your identity, your significance as a Christian is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Such that when you say you are a Christian, at its fundamental level, you are bound to Christ. You are someone who is bound to Christ. You are someone who is connected to Christ. You are someone who is in union with Christ. Primarily, you are not somebody who's just forgiven of their sins. You're not, while that is true, primarily, you're not somebody who experiences God's grace. That is also true. Primarily, you're not somebody who's going to heaven. While that's all true of yourselves, but fundamentally, at its very core of who you are and of who I am, is that we are bound to Christ, we are in union with Christ, and everything else that we have, the forgiveness of our sins, the regeneration that we have, the glorification that will come, and every other spiritual blessing that we have, as Ephesians 1:3 says, is because we are in union with Christ. Now, as we've looked at the book of Colossians, the false teachers were coming and saying, yes, there's Jesus, and granted, you're in union with Christ. But you want that full power, that full vitality? You want to really thrive in your Christian life? Then what you need is some of these other things. Man-made rules and legalism and asceticism and mysticism, and we looked at all of that last week. And Paul is saying, yeah, they're saying that's their secret. That if you follow these things, you're going to just thrive on in your Christian life and you're going to keep growing. But Paul is saying the secret is not that. Really, the secret to living the Christian life is understanding that you are in union with Christ and all the realities that come out of that. As you believe that you are bound to Christ and everything that is associated with that, and you realize that and you live it out by faith, that is the secret to walking the Christian life. In fact, he says, so what that means is it starts with your current mindset. Your current mindset. And that is that you have to be Christ-centered. Now, you might be thinking, wait, so that's the secret? I mean, really? Surely you can't just be Christ. Come on, Benoit. I mean, I know he died for me and all, but to live this Christian life, to grow spiritually with all the difficulties and the trials and everything else, you're just telling me it's just Christ. Yeah, just Christ and my union with Christ and have this mindset that's focused on Christ? Paul says, yes, that's exactly right. Paul says, let me explain. See, I've told you what to do. I've told you not to listen to the false teachers, not to listen to the false teachers' claims of their man-made ways of religion to grow spiritually and to be clean and to be acceptable before God and how to fight sins. Don't listen to them. Let me reason with you and let me tell you positively, don't do that, but this is what you must do. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You, if then you have been raised with Christ. He's saying, okay, so we've talked about not listening to the false teachers. Why? Because you have died. You have died to that world and that system and everything else. And Paul says, so that's true of you. If then, and you don't go about that way, then what? Well, think about it. If now you have been raised with Christ, he's again coming back to that union with Christ. See, the Christian, because this is so fundamental, I know I've explained this before, but I want to explain this again. He's really going back to spirit baptism that he talked about in Colossians 2:12. See, the person who is a Christian, the one who has put their trust and faith in Christ. See, this is what is called a spirit baptism, or as we would commonly say, this is when we became born again and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in us. See, when this happened, you not only died to your old self, but you became connected, or you became bound, or you came into union with Christ. And because of this union, what happened to Christ happened to you. See, so it isn't just that Jesus died for you and rose up. That is true, but it's more than that. You see, when Christ died, you died with him. When Christ rose again, you rose with him. And you now live that resurrection life because of your union with Christ, because you are connected with Christ. And what that means is that now you belong to a new world, a new creation, a new order. You are a new creature in Christ. And really, you know, if you think about it, for the believer, as a believer, an aspect of the resurrection has already taken place. You don't have to wait till that last day when Christ comes. Spiritually speaking, you are already resurrected. And now all we do is await for that day when we will be physically resurrected as well and have glorified bodies. But you're already spiritually resurrected. And Paul is saying, if you have been resurrected spiritually with Christ to this new life and to this new order, then how you live your life should reflect that reality. And this new life, it gives you new power to be obedient to Christ, but it also comes with new responsibilities. And foundational to the way that you live this new life in Christ is your mindset. He says, be focused on Christ. Have a Christ-centered mindset. And that's what Colossians 3:1 says. It's a command there, really. Seek the things above. The word seek, it has the idea of desiring something and trying to obtain it. One lexicon said it this way, it's devoting serious effort to realizing one's desire. So it's not just a striving or a seeking to, or maybe I'll discover something, but it's more so a striving to obtain the thing that it desires. And verse 2, it reiterates the same command, but just with a small nuance. Not only seek the things above, but verse 2 says, set your minds on things above. It's the same thing, just with a slight nuance. Set your minds on things above. It's not saying, oh, okay, so now it's all about the intellect then. Okay, that's right, the intellect, the mind. No, more so it's talking about the mindset that you must have. You see, if the first command in verse 1, if the emphasis is on the desire, in verse 2, the emphasis is more on the direction, the inner orientation of your life, your affections, your thoughts, your emotions, your entire mindset is always to be set to always point in this direction. You know, like how a compass, no matter where you throw it around, it points north. Paul is saying the inner orientation of your life should always, you know, no matter what life throws at you, ultimately it should point toward this direction. What direction is that? It's an upward direction. He says, set your minds on things above. The things above, the things of heaven. The spiritual things, as opposed to that which is below, the things are of this world, the things are that are of the earth. And Paul says, you know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, see, the command is not to each and every individual. It is only to the believers. Why? Because they have this resurrection life, and now they have the power to seek the things above. They have the power to set their minds in that direction. No unbeliever can do that. Only a believer can do that. And so Paul is saying, I'm commanding you to do this. This is what life is about. This is what the Christian life is about. And you have to habitually do that and grow in that habit and keep coming back to this kind of mindset. But Paul further defines this by saying, set your minds on things above, which is heavenly things. But he further says, this is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Yeah, heaven. What is heaven? That's where Christ is, where he's seated at the right hand of God. What makes heaven heaven is the fact that God is there, that Christ is there. It's not all the other things. It's not saying focus on the golden streets and everything else about heaven. It's saying focus ultimately on Christ and his person and the fact that he is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, what does this mean? How does that matter to me? How is that going to help me? Christ sitting at the right hand of God. Well, this is it's a metaphor. It's a word picture. And to be on someone's right hand meant that person is given a place of highest honor, of highest privilege, a place of power and strength. So really what it refers to, it's the exalted position of Christ that is given to him after he's done his cross work on heaven. Once he died and rose again and he was resurrected, that exalted position that he's given, that's what it's referring to. He's given this highest place of honor and strength and power. It's what Philippians 2, 9, and 9, 10, and 11, where it talks about Christ's exaltation, where God says he's been given a name above all names where every knee will bow. Now, some of you might be wondering, but wasn't Christ always God? I mean, therefore, wasn't he always the exalted one, the sovereign one? Didn't he have that prominent place? So what is this exaltation all about? See, the difference is the incarnation. Now, as God-man, he is now exalted and given the position of authority and supremacy and power. There is a man in the presence of God. And it's no mere man, it's the God-man in the presence of God. And what does that mean? That means that there is hope for every other mankind that has put their trust in this God-man, that they too can be in the presence of God. Because nowhere before this, after the fall, has man been able to go into the presence of God. So Paul is saying, set your mind on this God-man who is seated at the right hand of God, who has this prominent place. But you're saying, but what does this mean still? I mean, elaborate this. Really, this is an allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1. It's one of the most common verses from the Old Testament that is quoted again in the New Testament, and not always directly quoted, but alluded to, where it says, you know, let me just take that. Psalm 110. And verse 1, where it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's the picture of the priest king. What is knowing that Jesus is this God-man, is priest king, and he's given this position, have anything to what you are doing here on this earth? Hebrews 10:12 says, he offered that one sacrifice and he sits down at the right hand of God. And that's what it says here as well. He's seated at the right hand of God. What does that mean? I've said this before, but I want to repeat this again. In the temple and in the tabernacle, the priest was often busy with the sacrifices. And the sacrifices would never end. The reason the sacrifices would never end is because the sin would be ongoing for the people. But now Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, he has paid the price for everyone's sin. And now that that work is done, there's no need for any more sacrifices. Now he's gone to the Holy of Holies, gone into the presence of God, and now he sits down. No priest could ever sit down before. There was never even a chair in the temple or in the tabernacle. And now because the high priestly work is done, Jesus Christ, the high priest, comes and sits down. What does that mean for you as you think about this? It means that the work for your sins is done. There's nothing you need to do. There's no ritual that you need to do. No ceremony that you need to do. No list of rules that you need to keep to somehow think, okay, if I do this and things like that, it'll take care of my sin issue. It'll make me more moral. If I do this and that, that'll make me more moral and it'll deal with my sin issue. No, you don't have to do any of these things. Christ has done it all. His sacrifice is sufficient. Now he's seated, proving that the work is done. And what also that means is that in future, if you commit any sin, that's also forgiven. Every sin of yours is forgiven. But if you're saying, yeah, but Benoit, what if tomorrow, you know, it's not going to keep me away from temptation. I have too many temptations and trials, and I'm tempted to sin often. Then how is this going to help me? Well, turn to Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34. It says this, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, when you're going through the most difficult time in your life, when you're going through the most intense temptation that you have gone through, and you think you're going to fall, that you're going to give up, know this, Christ the high priest is also interceding for you. He's applying his death to your life and pleading before the Father, saying, he is mine. He is mine. And he continually does this. No matter what you go through, not only that he has forgiven you of your sins, he's continually and daily applying that finished crosswork to your life and interceding on your behalf before the Father in heaven. Well, it's not just that he's the priest, but he's also the King of Kings. You know, when Stephen was martyred, in Acts chapter 8 or 7, the vision that he has is just as he's dying, is the gates of heaven are open and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Why is that significant? Well, because see, evil seems to have prevailed. He's being martyred for standing as a Christian. People do not like it. And injustice is being done. But that vision of Christ standing there as the supreme king, as the sovereign one, gives him all the hope that he needs. Because this supreme king, this sovereign one, will one day come to this earth. And he will defeat every enemy of his. And he will right every wrong, every injustice that has been done to you. No matter what you are going through, if somebody is even treating you harshly, this picture of Christ at the right hand of the Father should give you hope. Because he is the sovereign one, he is the King of Kings, who will come down and reign once again from David's throne and will defeat all his enemies. And every right, every wrong will be made right. So you see, whether you're going through trials, whether you're going through difficulties, whether you're going through harsh treatment, whatever it may be, Paul says, seek. Set your mind on Christ and the fact that he is seated at the right hand of God. Then verse 2, it goes on to say, not on the things of this world. Further clarifies it. Look at this. Set your minds on things above. So if he clarified in verse 1, seek the things that are above. What is that? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In verse 2 it says, set your minds on things that are above. What is that? Not on things that are on the earth. Not on things that are on the earth. What does that mean? Also, does that mean that I just remove myself from this world? I quit my job. All my responsibilities at home. And whatever else I have to do in this world. I remove myself from all of that, go sit in a cave, and just meditate on Christ. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. See, because if that were true, then we wouldn't have any Christian professionals, no Christian moms, no Christian fathers, nobody living here living normal lives, because everyone is in their individual cave. No, that's asceticism. See, the principle that the false teachers were teaching is, if you do this and that, it'll have an effect on heaven, and somehow that will keep your spiritual life going. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's totally off. It's not that you do something and somehow that'll affect heaven. It's that something has already happened in heaven. And all that has happened in heaven should now affect you. You see, Christ has done it all. You don't need to do anything. He's done it all and he's doing it and he'll do some more in the future. So if you ponder your mind, if you bring your mindset to that and live in light of that, it'll change everything. But if you think it's all about, okay, I have to do something here in this world to somehow change my inner spiritual life and change how God thinks of me and my acceptance of him, he says, you've got it all wrong. Brothers and sisters, can I say this? Every problem that you have, you know, if you're going to use the problems in your life to say, oh, you don't understand, Benoit, the trials and temptations I'm going through, the troubles in my family, the troubles in my personal life, the troubles in my workplace or in my school or whatever else it may be. You see, it's because of these things. That's why I'm not growing. That's why I'm not as spiritual. Paul says your focus is wrong. You see, regardless of what all problems you may have, what your life may look like, your mindset should always go back to Christ and the fact that he is seated on the right hand of God, that he will take care of everything, that he has taken care of your sins, that your life is secure, that your sins have been forgiven, that he's interceding for you, that one day he will make every wrong right. So regardless of what you see with your eyes here on the outside, live with that mindset. Your mind should go that way, and that should affect how you live your life, and not the other way around. So Paul says, be Christ-centered. That should be your current mindset. But Paul says, but I want to give you some more encouragement, because really we're going to get into all the practicalities of living this life. So I really want to encourage you to live this way. So please listen to me. I want to encourage you, to motivate you to have this Christ-centered mindset. And Paul says, I'll do this by further explaining the significance of your connection with Christ. Yeah, we're going back there again, Paul says. But this time, I want to talk about your present status and your future transformation as it relates to your union with Christ. Your present status, that's in verse 3, and your future transformation, that's in verse 4. Let's read verse 3 and 4. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For this reason, let me give you reason, let me give you encouragement, let me give you motivation why you need to have this Christ-centered mindset, this Christ-centered focus. Let's talk about your present status first. He starts by saying, you have died. He's going back again to that. What we saw last week from Colossians 2:20, you have died to this world. This world that is subject to corruption and sin and Satan and death. You've died to all of that and that way of thinking. You've been freed from all of that. You've been freed from the bondage of the law and all the rules and regulations of that old corrupt world. And what that means is that you now have a new life, a new power in Christ. But let me tell you something about this life, Paul says. This life is hidden with Christ. If anything, that's the only secret in the Christian life. Your life is secret in Christ, is hidden in Christ. Now, in case some of you are thinking, oh, that's great. That means I can just continue to live my life, my Christian life, a secret. Nobody has to know around me that I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's what it says, right? My life is hidden in Christ. It's all a secret. No, that's not what the text is saying. In fact, as we go down further in Colossians 3, Paul will encourage you to put on Christ, to reflect Christ to those around you. There are other passages that talk about, let your light shine forth, and by your good works may they glorify your Father who is in heaven. So your Christian life is never to be to the outside world. In that sense, it's not saying it's a secret and nobody should know about it. But Paul is saying the eternal life that you have, the inner life that you have, that is concealed, that is kept secret. The word hidden, I would argue that there are two senses in which this word is used. In one sense, the word is used for protection. You know, like when Pharaoh commanded the Egyptians to kill the Israelite baby boys, and Moses was kept hidden in a basket of reeds as a baby. Why was he hidden? It was for his protection. We read in Psalm 27:5, and this is David speaking of God, of hiding him in safety. Psalm 27:5. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. See, in a similar way, Paul is saying, your life, it's hidden with Christ. Your life is protected with Christ. Yes, you died with the world and that old life is gone, but this new life is not going anywhere. It's not dying. It's eternal life. It's safe and secure with Christ. nothing will happen to this new life of yours. See, the false teachers were saying that the Christian life, it's all about what you can see and what you can experience. It's about what you can touch and what you can taste. It's about ascetic practices and rules and regulations and the emotional experiences that we have. We looked at that again last week. The false teachers would say, see, it's through these visual things and experiential things that's what gives your spiritual life vitality. That's how you sustain your spiritual life. That's how you keep your spiritual life clean, and that's how you continue to access God's presence. But Paul is saying, no, you don't have to do anything like that. Why? Because your life is protected and it is safe with Christ. And it's not just that you don't have to do anything to protect it and to sustain it and to keep it clean. Christ does that. But it's also that no other external influence, nothing outside of you can do anything to this life of yours. Whatever trial or temptation that you may go through, you know, whether it's cancer or persecution or you come face to face with the forces of evil itself, nothing, absolutely nothing can touch this life of yours. Your life is imperishable. Your life is incorruptible. Why? Because your life is hidden and protected with God, with Christ in God. There's a double protection there. With Christ in God. Why? Because Christ is in union with God. And so if you are in Christ, you are in God. Jesus explains this in John 10, 28 to 29. He says this, speaking of the believers, I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So did you catch that there? So here first Jesus is saying, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's Jesus' hand, and then there's the Father's hand. That's how protected, that's how secure your spiritual life is. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to die off. It's going to keep growing because it's safe and secure with Christ in God. As the songwriter says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Or as another songwriter says, one with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Christian, be assured of this, that your life with Christ in God, you can never lose this. You can never lose your salvation. You can never lose this eternal life that you have as you are connected to Christ. Be assured of this. See, but the trouble is this. We can't see this with our eyes. And so we can't see how safe we are. When all we can do is believe what Scripture says and believe by faith. And I think this is where the second sense of that word hidden comes in. It's not just protection, but it's in the sense that our life with Christ cannot be seen by the naked eye. What do I mean by that? You see, as far as the world is concerned, when they look at you and me as Christians, there's nothing glamorous about us. We might seem a bit strange to the world. You know, some may absolutely dislike our stands on certain things. Some may even try to mock us for that. But really, beyond that, there's nothing extravagant about us. We're just ordinary people living ordinary lives in this world. In Colossians 1, we saw that there was a mystery that was hidden for ages. And the mystery was that Christ would dwell in the Gentile. Not just in the Jews, but now in the Gentile. That was a mystery that was hidden for a long time, and now it's revealed. But now Paul is saying that reality that Christ is dwelling in Gentiles like you and me, that you are in union with Christ, the reality of this union is still hidden, is still concealed, is still, in a sense, a mystery. But it doesn't make it any less true. It is true, but you cannot see it with your naked eye. But understand this, Christian, this is absolutely true. You are bound to Christ. In fact, verse 4 will go on to say that Christ is your life, that you have no life, no spiritual life apart from Christ. Or as Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, before Christ, your life was all about you. But now that you've been made alive, that you've been given life and this new life, it is no longer about you and this world. Your life is all about Christ. Your life motto is, He must increase and I must decrease. See, the Christian life is no longer about what I've done. It's not about my checklist of things that reveal somehow, okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, therefore I'm spiritual and I'm growing. And that's where my identity is. That's where my significance is. No, that's not what the Christian life is about. No, my life now is about displaying the greatness of Christ in all that he has done and is doing and will do in my life. That is what the Christian life is all about. You see, our significance, our identity, our whole life is tied to Christ and his work. And yes, it's safe and it's secure in Christ and nothing can take it away from us. And even though for a while this life cannot be seen with our naked eyes or by anybody else with their eyes, and on the outside we might just look like anybody else in this world and we have trials and we have tribulations and we have temptations. But here's what Paul is saying. But just because we can't see it doesn't make it not true. It is absolutely true. Therefore, we must not live as though it's all about what we see and what we experience and what we taste and what we touch. That's the thinking of the world. That's what the false teachers were saying. No, because that's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ. That's why our mindset, our affections, our everything must be directed to Jesus Christ and his work. So that when we live in light of that, in light of the spiritual reality that we are bound with Christ and our life is all about Christ, then he gets the glory and he gets the honor. But now you're saying, well, Benoy, that's all good. Yeah, life is all about Christ, and we need to live out this spiritual reality. And my life is secure in Christ. But I'm still living in this world. I mean, it's still eyes and flesh and blood, and I still have struggles. And this Christian journey, it's a long and hard journey. Well, Paul says, I want to encourage you some more. Because it's not going to look like this forever. Let me encourage you some more, and I've talked about presently, while you are in union with Christ, it's all hidden. Let me talk about the future. Let me talk about your future transformation. Look at verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What is secret will one day be revealed. When Christ, who is hidden right now from the human eye, Christ himself is hidden from the human eye. No human eye can see him. When he appears, when he becomes visible, then you also will appear. The same verb, appear, is used of Christ and the believer. See, this is talking about the second coming of Christ and the glorification of the saint. See, at God's appointed time, Christ will return in all his glory and all his splendor. And when that happens, all who have put their trust in Christ will be glorified too. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We'll be made perfect, inside out. We'll have glorified, perfect bodies. You know, the women no longer have to think, oh, you know, I don't look this way, I don't look like a... Everyone will be supermodels. The perfect bodies. In the words of 1 Corinthians, the perishable will put on imperishable bodies. You won't have any struggles with aches and pains and diseases and tiredness and forgetfulness and aging. And it's not just that. You won't have any more struggles with sin. You'll be sinless. I mean, imagine that. Your every thought from the whole time, your thoughts, your actions, your reactions, everything about you is perfect and sinless. Everything that we struggle with in this world, it'll be no more. Romans 8:18 says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And why will we be glorified? Why will we have glory? Because we are bound to Christ. Because he is our life. When he appears in all his glory, we will appear with him, and we will share in his glory and perfectly reflect Christ. See, on that day, there's not going to be any confusion as to who is connected to Christ. Not one confusion whatsoever. And all the world will see with their own eyes who you really are in Christ. Beloved, this life that you have with Christ, although you cannot see it today with your own physical eyes, know that it is true. And it will be revealed one day for all the world to see. And on that day, no matter how small your faith has been in this world, every fight against sin that you've had, every suffering that you've had to endure for Christ, every trial that you have persevered through trusting in Christ, every service to Christ by denying yourself and saying, no, it's all about Christ, it will all make sense that day. Your life that has been oriented towards Christ will make perfect sense to you and to everyone in this world. And you will know it, and the rest of the world will know it, that you are connected to Christ, and you share in his glory, and you perfectly reflect Christ in his glory. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's our hope. That's the hope we look forward to. We talked about hope a little bit in chapter 1, and I said, see, that hope is tied to our union with Christ and everything that entails, even in the future. And this is what is coming. This is an absolute certainty for all who are in union with Christ. For all who have put their trust in Jesus and their life is all about Jesus Christ. But let me say this. For those of you who are not in Christ, for those of you whose life is not about Christ, for those of you who think it's about good works, it's about being nice, it's about being moral. Can I tell you, no amount of good works, no amount of being nice to people around you, no amount of giving money to other people, no amount of self-denial, no amount of suffering, no amount of living by certain rules to keep yourself moral, none of these things will ever make you right with God. And a day is coming when this Christ, who is at the right hand of God, will come in all his blazing, fiery glory. And on that day, you will not be made perfect. No, that will be the day when you will call out for the rocks to fall on you because you cannot stand before this glorious King. That'll be the day that you will be judged and condemned and finally thrown into the lake of fire. But can I also tell you this? But God has been gracious to you even this day to turn to Christ. Do not spurn him. Come to Christ. Believe in him. Believe in what he has done on the cross for your sins. And if you believe, then turn from your sin and from every way of trying to make yourself look good and make your life all about making Jesus good. To the church, to the believers, to those who have put their trust in Christ, let me encourage you and say this. Don't see your life just through an earthly perspective, where your Christian living is just about these externals. And unless you really see it, unless you really experience it, you say, well then I really have to do something about it. No. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and what he has done. And when you keep your eyes focused on him, because you are so bound to him, that will change your perspective in the way you live your life. Because then all of life will become all about him. Because that is your ultimate reality. For all of eternity, when you will finally see Jesus, and for the rest of eternity on, it'll all be about Christ. So that's why now, by faith, we need to continue to have that mindset that we are secure in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. We don't see it. It will become faith. Our faith will become sight. But until that day, we need to continue to keep our mindset that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in revealing Jesus Christ to us. Thank you for the security that we have in Christ, that we don't need to perform anymore, we don't need to do anything, that we only need to focus on these realities and live with that mindset of who Christ is and what he has done and what he's doing and what he'll do. Father, forgive us when we make our lives just about us and when we go back to our old ways. Father, I also do want to pray for, there may be some here sitting who've perhaps come here for the first time, or have been coming here for weeks and months, but they're not in Christ. Their life may look spiritual. Their lives may be moral, may be full of good deeds. But Father, I pray that through your Spirit that you would convict them of their self-righteousness and see that it is all lies, that they indeed are spiritually dead. That no amount of their good works can ever move heaven because your standard is perfection. But it is because heaven has moved, because Christ has come down to this world, that his work is done and finished and completed. Only because of that anyone can be accepted. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not believe in Christ, if their life does not reflect this, Father, I pray that they would turn to Christ, that they would repent from their sin, and they would believe in Jesus and live in such a way that Christ is the most precious thing in their life. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.